We're talking about the idea that the Shabbat table, what's going on at our Shabbos, at our whole Shabbos experience, is exactly paralleling the customs, that which was going on in the temple.
Oh my gosh, what are you talking about?
In the Beit HaMikdash.
Wild.
It's wild and crazy. Exactly what was going on in the Beit HaMikdash, in the temple, is what's happening at our Shabbos table every single day. Okay? Yeah?
I guess I'll get it.
So, you can already throw out some ideas. Yeah?
Yeah, like, so the challah was related to the challah they had on the, they light the menorah, so we light Shabbos candles.
Awesome, awesome. Okay.
I'm guessing that Kiddush is related maybe to, like, wine that they sacrifice, like, on the altar, probably Mizbeah.
Okay, well, what, more ideas?
The salt that puts on, that's put on the challah is to remember the destruction of the temple.
But that's not related to what we were doing.
Hold up.
Kind of.
So,
it's like the end of it.
Okay.
And then also, eating the food after the sacrifice, the Kohen, or the priest ate the actual sacrifice.
Great. Okay. So why don't we just do it in order? We'll do step by step by step. In order, there's about at least 10. You could really find more. Parallels, you've already mentioned a couple of them. Great, we've talked about some of these ideas. Excellent, that's another idea. Okay, but let's start. Sorry.
And before we begin, I want somebody who feels, and let's be honest, a little less interested to say to myself or my husband, be like, who cares? Why do we care that the Shabbat table is connected?
Who cares? Why do we care?
That the Shabbat table is connected to the Beit HaMikdash. Why am I supposed to bring the Beit HaMikdash into my life anyways? It's so, like, 2000 before. Stop. I want someone to ask, why? Well, who cares? What is the Beit? Come on, okay, so we know about these things that happen. What is the Beit HaMikdash anyway? First, let's get into it, but I want you to have in the back of your mind, don't take what we're telling you as, okay, cute, there's comparisons. Like, ask us why, and who cares? And what do I need the Beit HaMikdash? Why do I need to bring it into, like, you know, let's get to the.
Excellent. Okay, so. All right, so let's first go through and see that there's something here, and then we'll have to get back to that more, the bigger question of what does it make a difference that there are these parallels. But let's just start chronologically. We were talking about Erev Shabbat, right before Shabbat starts. What's the first, well, there's a lot of things, but what are the, one of the last things we do before Shabbat, what do? We
shower.
We shower, or we go to the mikvah, or we go to chasidim. Excellent. So, showering. Can anyone see any parallels between showering and something that was done in the temple?
I know this. Cleanse, something about cleanse.
Close. Very nice.
Who did it?
In the mikveh, they can wash themselves, so shower is like
that. Nice. Excellent. Snap. Nice. Very good, Louis. So the Kohanim, they used to go to the mikvah. Before they did their holy service, they had to go to the mikvah. In fact, in Yom Kippur, they're jumping in and out, five times. That's like a really important part of their service, is to purify themselves through the holy waters. And so they also, today actually, accidentally jumped into a mikvah. Had to take, we got new mugs in yeshiva, so I had to bring them all to the mikvah, I had to put all the vessels, give them a mikvah, because halachically you're supposed to tovel all your dishes. But it was really messy and crazy, and it was like 60 of them, so I got really wet, and that's my pants are still wet. Anyway, I didn't actually fall in, but it was pretty close. All right, anyways, okay, good. So we got mikvah and showering. Amazing. What else? What else? Erev Shabbat, going into Shabbat?
Top 10 things.
You already mentioned cleaning. I like that, cleaning. That's good. Where do we see cleaning in the temple?
Cleaning up after, like, the days of sacrifice, like, actually just, like, cleaning the altars.
In fact, one of the services that they used to bid over and fight over was who got to throw the garbage out. Right? Me and my wife were always fighting. Both of us want to do it so much. But, not. It's my job. But, no, but in the temple, it was a big honor to clean up and make things feel like a temple.
P.S. Cleaning up is actually got super deep psychological insights, because they would actually treat the ashes very respectfully, and they would take them out and put them elsewhere. And it has to do with taking out our psychological trash and leaving that aside, and we also do that on Shabbat. We're not just cleaning out our home, we're cleaning out all those things, those thoughts, those ideas that I don't need anymore. We're leaving it, we're taking it away, we're leaving it outside the camp of my thoughts. I don't need this thought anymore. I'm going to respect it. Okay, that happened. that, you know, maybe bothered me or this or that. I understand. I'm human. I have emotions. And, okay, I don't need it right now. I at least don't need it for Shabbat.
Nice.
Thanks, Dave.
Beautiful. Okay, so good. So we got cleaning up. We got showering. What's next?
They put on special clothes.
Oh, excellent. They put on special... We put on special clothing. We put on our Shabbat clothing, right?
And they put on their...
Kohen clothing, is that right? They put on their Kohen garb.
Which was so cool, by the way.
Wasn't it all white?
Yes, it was all white. And that's why we were talking about how not all the garbs were white, but the Kohen in Yom Kippur was all white. And that's why, according to the Arizal, we were dressed in all white to purity. Awesome. We talked about all these concepts. It's like a summary.
Hey, but by the way, Kohen Gadol wore the breastplate with all the precious stones on it. So that's why, holy sisters, we got wasted precious stones, if you know what I'm talking about. If they're like safe and not hurting people in Africa.
What else? Okay, so we got clothing. What else do we do in Erev Shabbat or entering into Shabbat? That parallels that which was done in the Beit HaMikdash. Okay, good. We'll get there. We're not up to that. Oh, you're right. You're saying Kabbalat Shabbat. Yeah. Singing. Excellent. Very good. Singing. Now, where was singing done in the temple? Who sang and when?
The cantor.
I'll give you a hint.
We have a cantor. They had not just a cantor song. Who would sing in the time of the temple? Anybody? Excellent. Anybody here a Levi or a Bat Levi? There we go.
Oh, that's so cool. That means your ancestors could have stood on the steps of the Beit HaMikdash and sang. That's you too? You're also a Levi? Do you guys realize? I never even had that school to think about that. That's so cool. Your very ancestors could have been like, so cool.
Awesome. So,
all right, what's up?
Let's bring it back. Bring back the energy. So good. So we got singing, and Erev Shabbat. We got the Levim used to be singing in the temple. We will talk about that in a little bit after that. Haircut. I didn't think about that. That's also true. I think the Levim and the Kohanim were not allowed to have hair too long for that same reason. I never thought about that. That's really good.
You just could like fall into the altar and then.
God doesn't like spare hair.
You don't want your hair to get caught.
That'd be kind of a sacrifice. That's okay.
What? Mm-hmm. Okay, what else? Okay, so that's Erev Shabbat. Someone else, how do we bring in Shabbos?
Like singing.
Lighting candles. And what was lighting candles paralleling?
Lighting the menorah
in the Beit HaMikdash. Excellent.
And by the way, holy brothers and sisters, this is why. Raise your hand if at your shul, synagogue, or temple, in front of the Torahs, they have a light on top of it. A ner tamid. So that, why do we have a ner tamid there? One of the reasons is because it was a commandment for there always to be light coming out of the Beit HaMikdash as a representation that the light to the world shines outwards from the spirituality. That's why we have, from this light of the menorah, like the same as the light of Shabbos candles, the same as the light of Hanukkah, which, God willing, we'll learn about soon when you guys come over to light candles at our house.
I know you want.
Yeah, it is. I think we'll have to figure it out. My husband would really love it. Officialize it.
Be great.
We'll figure it out. But that's why we have also the constant light in your shuls, so you actually know there's like actually a taste of the Beit HaMikdash, not just in Shabbat, but also.
Was there an intermediate in the Kodesh Kodeshim or no?
The menorah was the light that was always.
Yeah, I don't think they had.
No, it was there was outside of the Beit HaMikdash. There was this big gold thing that had a reflective. Thing that reflected the sun. It's a long story. You should go to Machon HaMikdash. It's amazing. But the real Ner Tamid was the menorah.
Okay. Awesome. So we got the menorah and the women lighting the Shabbos candles. We talked about singing. And now let's move to the Shabbos meal itself, because that's what we're talking about today. In the Shabbos meal, what actions do we do that parallel that which was done in the Beit HaMikdash? Okay, so that's one under that. One under that. I'm too much. I can't handle it. Okay. So, washing your hands. How does washing your hands? What is that? Exactly, the keyword. The Kohanim had to wash their hands and their feet before they did their holy service. So also, we wash our hands and our feet.
Has anyone here been to Machon HaMikdash? Really recommend it. It's the like museum in the old city, right across from the stairs that go down to the hotel.
Yes.
It's like 25 shekels for a tour.
It's really cool.
It's so cool. They're making, this organization called Machon HaMikdash is making all of the different instruments and vessels for the coming Beit HaMikdash. They've made a huge, beautiful copper like water fountain for the Kohanim. Yeah, that is, they've made a kiur. They've made silver trumpets, and I know even the silversmiths, one of them, that they go to the mikvah before they do any detail on the, they're making the Kohanim outfit, each outfit for each Kohen. People like elect certain Kohanim and they measure their measurements. It's like $20,000 to make them an outfit, and many, many, many Kohanim have already been fitted for their outfits. And they're making the harps, they're making the altar, it's unbelievable. In fact, my husband doesn't know this, but last year we donated for the architect to plan the seats for the Sanhedrin that they're planning to build. They're making a blueprint to redo it all. So it's really special. Maybe at some point, if you guys have free time, or just if anyone's interested in learning a little more,
come to the old.
Yeah, come to the old city. There's you can 25 shekel for a tour in English. It's only like half hour. And you'll see what we're talking about, how the different... Beit HaMikdash is like this building, and then there was the hand washing, the altar, the menorah, and the Kodesh Kodeshim. There's really only a few things that were always there. In the Shulchan. There's only really a few things that were always there. And we're going to see, as I'm going to keep explaining, how each one of these things in the building, which you could see them making in the Machon HaMikdash, parallels the Shabbos table. Go ahead.
Awesome. Okay, so we got the washing our hands. Excellent. After washing our hands, what do? We
were silent.
We are silent. Mm-hmm. I don't know if they were silent, probably. And then, I don't think they talk about in the Beit HaMikdash. I don't get the vibe, so that works. What do we after we wash our hands? We do Hamotzi, okay? Now, how does a Hamotzi parallel that which was done in the Beit HaMikdash?
Let's see, you paid attention 2 weeks ago.
No, but we will get to sacrifice in a moment, but I'm talking about the bread. The bread, the lechem, the bread. How does the lechem parallel? Yes.
I said, like, in the Beit HaMikdash, there were 12 breads, and there's custom 12 breads at the Shabbos table.
Excellent.
Right,
awesome. So
that's
very good.
I
think they did.
They traded out the bread. The bread was always in there, and they trade out the fresh. They like replace it. Yeah, and then there was a miracle in the Beit HaMikdash, at least in the first one, that the bread would stay fresh all week long. So it would be like piping hot with like steam when you opened it. So there is a custom. That's why also women have. I mean, I'm not so good at myself, but you know, making challah or buying the most beautiful challah or delicious challah, so that it like represents this like.
I wonder if it was like honey or like whole wheat or spelt or.
Honey, probably.
Probably. I don't know. I haven't seen it in any Sfarim. Anyways, okay. So we have the 12 breads. That's why the Arizal suggests, and those who are of Kabbalistic orientation do such thing, having 12 breads on your table,
like rolls or something.
Little rolls, or the Vilna Gaon, I think, says you should have 8 and 4. Each meal should have 4, in other words. So you have 12 altogether, and that parallels that which was done in Beit HaMikdash. Of course, you have the simple, you just have to have 2. Halachically, all you have to have is 2. Like we discussed, Lechem Mishnah, right? Man. Remember, the man that fell from the heavens. Everything's a miracle. But Kabbalistically, that's why you have 12 breads, to parallel the lechem apanim. Okay, excellent. We mentioned already kiddush. Kiddush is a little bit more complicated. Where do we see wine in the Beit HaMikdash? So they would pour wine on the altar and during the sacrifice. So even that has a connection.
It's happy hour.
Yeah.
Hashem's happy hour.
Flavor the food before they eat it.
Something like that.
You make a very good marinara sauce when you add red
wine.
Yeah,
you marinate it in like wine.
That's true. Good. Okay, now we've already mentioned that what was...
Just as I thought of it, the secret to Chinese white sauce, white wine.
Good to know. I'll keep that in mind.
You know when you order Chinese vegetables and it comes in that like yummy like white... We'll talk.
Okay. All right, so now, what was the main avodah, the main thing that they were doing in the Beit HaMikdash? They were sacrificing, right? They were offering sacrifices. How does that parallel our Shabbos meal?
We eat,
right?
After
we eat.
Sacrifice like the bigger animals, they eat them.
No, Nachon.
That's why we have vegetarian tacos.
What?
Right. Well, this part is a little interesting for us to talk about because we are vegetarians, my wife and I. So we don't have meat on Shabbat.
But we but often have
fake meat.
Do you guys like fish or no?
We like fish, that's why we don't eat them. Because we love them so much.
No, we don't eat fish.
No, we don't eat fish. although I used to eat fish, and it tasted very good, so I kind of miss fish, I'll be honest. But we'll talk a little bit about the symbolism of fish. But for those, there is in Indian an idea to have meat on Shabbos, for those who enjoy meat, if you like the taste of meat, so because it parallels the sacrifices. At the same time, if you don't like the taste of meat, or for ethical or moral reasons, you don't like the way that they treat animals or whatever, so you don't have to eat meat, and you can have... a salad or...
Okay, on that note, what's also very cool, a little insight within the Beit HaMikdash, Shabbat happens on the seventh day. And many of the things that are connected to the Beit HaMikdash, which is really about the final Shabbat, all have the gematria of seven, or small gematria. Ner is 50, so it's 5, and Resh is 200, so it's 2, 7. Basar, 2... And 2 and 3, which is 200 and 300, 7, meat, right? Dag, fish, 3 and 4, 7. Yain, 1 and 1 and 5, 7.
Pretty crazy.
Yain is 10.
Right. The idea is you take
gematria,
the...
you... Sorry.
10 becomes 1, and 50 becomes 5, and 70 becomes 7, and 9 becomes... It's that...
Gematria katan.
There's a lot of crazy numerology and hidden paths.
But that's cool, come on.
Anyway, the idea is you're taking all of creation and lifting it up to connect to Hashem, to use it to serve Hashem, just like the sacrifices, you're using it to connect to Hashem somehow.
I think he needs a hug.
He's yearning for Shabbos.
He's about, daddy.
They say, Shlomo says that sleeping is like the highest, the time when you can be the most connected to Hashem. Like Yaakov Avinu. He's sleeping and that's when he most got connected to Hashem.
Oh, we'll bring it up today, too.
Awesome.
Okay.
So good, good. So we did the bread, we did the meat. By the way, when they were eating the meat, what were they doing? The Levium were singing. There was a singing going on as the sacrifice were being brought. What do we do traditionally when we are eating our Shabbos meal? Smirah Shabbos, exactly. Awesome.
Did anyone here know before this class how connected Shabbat and the Beit HaMikdash was? You guys already knew this?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. That's advanced. Sure.
How do you guys... Oh, Nachon. I totally forgot about that. That's a great point. Where do we know the laws of Shabbat? Where are they derived from, the things that you're not supposed to do on Shabbat?
I know. When you're thinking not to do when they were building the Beit HaMikdash.
Exactly. All the things that were done when they were building the Beit HaMikdash are the things that you're not supposed to do on Shabbat, which is actually a pretty deep concept right there. The idea, check this out. In other words, if you think about it, normally we had to do action, all these actions in order to bring God into our life, right? Then comes Shabbat and Hashem says, don't do those actions. Refrain. You don't need... There are times in life when you need to act in order to bring God into your life, and there are times in your life when you have to hold back, refrain, and just let God come into your life on its own without acting to make it happen, just creating the vessel. Yeah? Oh, sorry? Yeah? Oh.
So, hold on one second, Rebbe.
Yeah.
Just curious to know where we're holding. Have you explained how almost all the things connect to these meals? Because you know...
I maybe have two or three more.
Because you know what I think? I think it's a little rude of us to talk all about the main course and not serve a main course. You know what I'm saying?
Should we bring it out?
Should we bring out the main...
You ready for
guys, we didn't just tease you with bowls.
It's soup.
We prepared Shabbos dinner. But here's the thing. Now that we're at the meal, we're going to have to behave like we're at the meal. And when you're at our house or when you're at Chana Mason's house for the meal, what do we do? Who remembers? Who said it? Who was impressed by what Chana said the practice was?
No.
What did Chana say to you during the meal? Right? We share our gratitude. Now,
you guys want help taking a moment?
This is a really special. Where's the other stuff?
I'm thankful for all of
we'll
you
finish
guys.
Up the rest of our
parallel. Yeah, you will wait. Okay, so what we're gonna do? Well, my husband and wait, where's the? Oh, okay. Want to get it?
This is so strange.
Yeah. Because we're really trying to understand.
So we mentioned about 7 parallels. We have 3 more. Somebody mentioned that. What do we have? What else do we have on the table?
Salt
and pomegranate juice, but that doesn't parallel the Beit Hamikdash. We have salt. Okay. Does anyone know where there is salt in the Beit Hamikdash? Yes.
Well, after it was destroyed, they salted the earth.
Again.
Okay. I'm looking for something more, a little bit simpler.
I don't know what that means.
They may have had spices, but we know that
they salted the animals that sacrificed.
That's also true. But besides for the fact that there's a law that you have to have salt on the mizbeach, on the altar, when you gave the sacrifice, there had to be salt there. Just like, and that's why we have salt on our Shabbos table to parallel salt that was on the altar. And now, why is that? Why do they have to have salt on the altar? So perhaps also, but there's another reason. There's a lot of reasons given for salt, but one of the ideas is that the Torah describes our relationship with Hashem. This is explicit in Devarim as a salt covenant, a melech brit, which means that in the olden days, salt was the thing that was used to preserve things. They didn't have refrigerators, so salt would preserve things. And so the idea is that our covenant with Hashem is unbreakable. It's an unbreakable bond. We will always, no matter what the world tries to do to us, we will always be bat zugim, right? Soulmates with Hashem. And so to symbolize that unbreakable covenant, we have salt on the mizbeach.
It's totally preserved forever.
Right. There's other explanations about salt. You know, a little bit is good, a lot is not so good, so it represents din, but we'll keep it at that.
It's a mitzvah to have on Shabbat? Or?
So there's a custom, very strong custom, to have salt on your table, on your Shabbat table, exactly. And in the bread, you're supposed to have a little salt. Yeah. You notice you have salt on the bread, right? That same symbolism. Excellent. Okay, now this one's a little tricky. Honey they actually didn't have. In fact, you weren't even allowed to have honey in the Mizbeach. This is the only thing that doesn't really match up. But have we talked about why some people have a custom to have honey on Shabbat?
You have honey for Shabbat only between Sukkot, between Rosh Hashanah and Sukkot.
That's right. There's a custom that only between Rosh Hashanah and Sukkot. But some people have it all year long. For example, newlyweds. There's a custom when they first get married, they have salt honey the whole year.
It's like also a new beginning type thing.
Right, nachon. And since my wife and I always want to be newlyweds, we always have honey. And because we like the taste of it. Because it tastes good.
And also because... Wait, Kalman, tell me something. What is the gematria of honey?
Oh. Devash. What is the gematria of devash? Can anybody guess?
7!
Dalid? Dalid is 4. Bet is?
2.
And Shin is?
300.
So 300. So who's good at math? 300 plus 4 plus 2 equals?
306.
Excellent. Now this I found out on my own. I later found it in Hasidic Sfarim. It's pretty cool. What else is 306? Isha. Aleph is 1. Shin is 300. And Hey is 5. Put it together. 306. So when you get a new wife, a woman. Not a new one. When you get a wife. When you get an Isha, you also have honey because they're both super sweet. And
not good
enough and you have to know how to take honey, because if you don't take honey in the right way, the bees will sting you. So you also have to know how to take women, because otherwise
no, hold on, that's a very good thought for men. You have to know how to handle it in the right way.
The point is, we like honey. Seriously, Rav Shlomo says that we take honey because if you know how to take life, it's so sweet. But if you don't know how to take life, you're going to get stung by bees. And that's bad. So you got to know how to live life properly. And the Torah teaches us how to live life properly. So that's a little bit cutesy-wootsy Torah on honey. Okay, honey, salt. We'll finish up with this.
Wait, we want you to be questioned. Are you done with your...
No, that's something. We're finishing up with this. So what is the last... We know that in the Beit HaMikdash, they had something called the Ketoret. What was the point of the Ketoret?
Does anyone know what Ketoret is?
No.
Torah, where the spices.
Incense.
The incense, right, that we were saying before, the 11 spices. What is the Ketoret of Shabbos? Pesachim? So you could say Pesachim, but we take Pesachim after Shabbos.
Flowers on the table.
What is the smell of Shabbos? This is a subjective question. Cooking, so you could say cooking, but what cooking unique? Oh, the cholent, exactly. The cholent is mamash the Ketoret of Shabbos. You need to have it this week.
Is that actually what you're saying?
That's actually what Rapinkus says in his book.
It is true, though. Even for vegetarian, when you walk into a house and it smells like cholent, I would love your recipe.
Should make it here. Now that we've had it.
I would love your recipe.
Make it right now.
Okay,
so wait, hold on a second.
Oh my god,
guys, please.
So, it's a Gewaltige Nigun, we can play it at the end. But I have a question. Does anyone know why specifically this week we're singing the Stairway to Heaven? Oh, very good. Very good. So in this week's Parsha, we know Yaakov Avinu is running away from his...
I don't know the song.
You know, I'm sure half of them know this.
You know, there's midrash that Esau also had.
You read us the Doros. People don't know Stairway to Heaven.
It's not like Esau also had a.
There are no Stairway to Heaven.
Yeah.
That's what we're saying.
Chevra.
Okay, we'll explain. We'll do Led Zeppelin Be In afterwards. But in the meantime, let's just understand the Stairway to Heaven is the name of the song. And it was usually the number one classic rock song in 104.3 in most generations, which is what I grew up on. And in this week's parsha, we also encounter a stairway to heaven. Okay? So Yaakov Avinu, he's running away from his brothers trying to kill him.
He's not kidding anymore.
This is Shabbos. So he's running away, and he's really scared, and he goes to sleep. And that night, he has a dream about a ladder going from the bottom of the ladder is on the ground, and the ladder goes to the heavens, and there are angels that are going up and down this ladder, the stairway to heaven. And so the question is, and then God promises him that I'm going to always be with you, no matter what. And then the story goes on. So what is the meaning of this stairway to heaven? Who cares? Like, why is the Torah telling us about this dream that Yaakov had? What does it mean to you guys? What does it mean that this stairway to heaven? Yeah.
I mean, for me, I don't think it's an actual stairway. Obviously, I think it's that, you know, God, like, yes, he can connect to us, but I think he's also so far away, and I think that there's some kind of dimension between the two of us that connects us, and I think that the angels walking up and down the ladder is what represents that, you know, I mean, for me at least.
Excellent. So we're saying that there's us and there's God, and there's got to be something that connects us to us and God.
There is a connection.
There's a ladder. There is a stairway to heaven. So now let's go.
Guys, that was super deep. Tune in. Listen what's going. Listen what's unfolding
super
here.
Super deep.
Listen what's unfolding here.
Absolutely, you got it head on. Then now let's take it a step further. So what is the stairway to heaven in our lives? What do we have that can connect us to Hashem?
Okay, hold on.
Well, okay, besides, what specifically about Judaism? Let's get specific.
Think about your phone idea.
There is no one answer. I'm just saying, you can share on a personal level what you... So Shabbos, we heard one idea, Shabbos. What, any other ideas of things that...
Tefillah.
Okay.
Mitzvah.
Wait a second. Wait a second here.
Hold up.
The Beit HaMikdash.
Ah, nachon.
Shabbos, the Beit
HaMikdash. Full circle, we just did it.
Hey!
Okay, no. Awesome. So let's explain. So, in general, put it like this. Let's bring it back to the Beit HaMikdash and Shabbos. And you're right, tefillah and Torah are also for sure in this stairway to heaven equation. But let's talk about Beit HaMikdash for a second. So we know in general in Judaism and in life there's Olam Hazeh, there's this world, there's Olam Haba, there's the next world, and then there's a ladder that connects this world to the next world. Okay? For example, right now, a lot of people believe we're in the Ikvita de Mashiach, which means the footsteps of Messiah. Okay, there is a big idea out there that it won't just come, Mashiach won't just come in one day, but rather it's a process. There's got to be a ladder that connects this world type of existence to that world type of existence, and that many people believe is what we're living in right now in the land of Israel. We're in that connection stage. Right? Similarly, like in Tefillah, before you just jump into your Shemona Esrei, you have some preliminary stages to kind of get you into that headspace, right? You have Sukkah Dizimra, where you sing, you have Kabbalah Shabbat, you have Shema. We don't just jump completely from one thing to the next. We have a ladder which connects us to that. Yes?
So, if you're saying that the importance of Shabbat nowadays is kind of the same idea as the Beit HaMikdash to connect us to Hashem, then, you know, what was the uniqueness of Shabbat in the times of the Beit HaMikdash?
Fantastic question, but I didn't get there yet. I'm about to say that. I didn't yet say it. But hold on. But once I say that, we'll try to address your question. Excellent. Okay. So now, when we had the Torah, we had many ways to connect to godliness and Olam Haba and all these things. But there were kind of, just like we have different organs, there was a heart and a soul to it all. And I would say the heart and the soul were the Beit HaMikdash in physical space and Shabbat was the Beit HaMikdash in time, the palace in time, as Heschel speaks about. In time. Shabbos is time.
Time is space.
We're not getting into the whole science behind. On a very practical level, the Beit HaMikdash was a space. Shabbos is a day. It's a time. So these were our connectors. These were our stairways to heaven, which are meant to kind of be the in-between area which connects this world to the next world. In other words, the Beit HaMikdash, as hard as it is for us moderns to kind of understand all the bigger, how little details line up, the main idea is that it was a bayit. A Beit HaMikdash means a bayit. It's a house. It's a place where God could dwell in this world. It's a place where God decided that His presence could be felt most easily in this universe. Okay?
We don't have the heart of Judaism anymore?
We're missing a big part of it. Nachum, you're right. And that's why we pray for it all the time and we're longing for it all the time and we're singing for it all the time. We're missing
a bit. It's kind of dilute itself into larger Israel. That's what I like to think.
I would say that certainly Israel has a taste and a bit, in Yerushalayim specifically, is a big part of the Beit HaMikdash. But no, it is not the Beit HaMikdash. It's not exactly the same thing. We're not yet. It's not the same thing.
Can I ask you a quick question?
Yeah.
Maybe while we're talking about the Beit HaMikdash, since Shabbos and the Beit HaMikdash is like a taste of paradise, we'll serve dessert.
Oh, that's a fantastic
during
idea.
While talking about it.
That's a great idea.
I guess.
Okay, fantastic. So, wait, sorry, there was another question. Yeah?
Okay, so, I mean, one way.
Yeah.
One way to understand God is, we talked about this in one of our other classes, is that we are in God, we are just one part of God.
Sure.
And if that's our world, this universe, everything. And if that's true, then, a Beit HaMikdash is, it doesn't make sense for that. For God to dwell in one thing in this world, because
we literally is. So, let me give you a quick answer, because it's a bigger topic. But what you were taught in your class is absolutely true, right? But when you're teaching, let's say, a child, you will not teach him in the same level that when you're teaching an adult, right? And in fact, it would be silly to teach that child in the same way you would teach an adult, because the child doesn't have the kelim, the vessel, to understand it. So you have to teach it on the level that he's ready to understand. So at the time period of the temple, the Jewish people needed to understand God in such a way, God needed to kind of make himself manifest in such a way. They needed a place where they can feel God's presence. The truth is, I still think nowadays, we still need physical things where we feel like you go to the Kotel and you can feel God's presence more. And so that's how God interacted with us. Perhaps now we're evolving and getting to a level we can recognize that God is everywhere. He's within us all the time. But for most people, they're not yet ready for that, and therefore they do need a house, a center, where we can really feel the Kedusha.
But also, anything that's super holy, it doesn't last. Everything that's super holy comes in increments, right? Let's just get real inappropriate here for a minute. If you are having relations all day long every day, it's not fun and it's not... sorry. He's recording it for a very orthodox website.
Is this all recorded?
No, sometimes. But it would lose its specialness, right? So the same thing with Shabbat and the same thing with the Shabbat meal. It is like, it's like inviting people into your temple and creating the space of a temple for times. Because things, the holiest things happen in intervals, not all the time. That's why, you know, sorry, babe, keep going.
Okay, anyway, we'll leave a little bit of time at the end for some questions, but let's just kind of flesh out the idea very simply to put it all together. So what I'm suggesting, Aaron, what Rav Pinkus is suggesting, is that the Beit HaMikdash was the place in the world where we could connect to Hashem most, okay? That was where we can find God's presence. And all of these, you know, rituals are, you know, somehow reminding us of God's presence and helping us feel that. And now we don't have a Beit HaMikdash anymore. Okay, and so we need something to take that place. And that's what Shabbos is. Shabbos is the idea is the only kind, it's not only the heart now, it's our heart and our soul. It's really everything, not everything, but it's really, really an integral part of our relationship with Hashem. And for that reason, to teach us that, to remind you that, the symbols of the Shabbos table are directly paralleling that which was going on in the Beit HaMikdash, to remind us that the Avodah that was going on then, back then in the Beit HaMikdash, is now happening in every individual home. And in fact, it actually works well with the paradigm we were saying before, whereas originally it was like only in one central place. Now, the rabbis have said in every single Shabbat home, wherever you go, every single Shulchan is Domeh L'Mizbeach, is Mamish, a place where you can feel God's presence in the world. As to your question about, well, didn't we have Shabbos at the time of the temple? You're right, we had Shabbos at the time of the temple, it obviously had significance. All I'm suggesting is nowadays it has even more significance. It's even, like, we always needed Shabbos, but all the more so nowadays, when we don't have the Beit HaMikdash, a Jew, if he really wants to be connected to the world of Kedusha, of holiness, of godliness, and to receive that type of blessing in his life, you really need to tap into Shabbos, and that's what all these parallels are coming to teach us. So that's my thought, and now questions, ideas.
Yeah. Now I'm thinking if we're coming to the point where we understand that, you know, God is everywhere and we are in God, then, you know, why would we need to be at HaMikdash?
Ooh, that's a great question.
We don't need that physical aspect of connecting to God, but also if we're taking Shabbat into our homes and spreading it everywhere and making it more personal, then, you know, where's the community of that also? Which is maybe why would we need to
I like the question. I like the answer also. Yeah? Neely, what do you think?
I think if you look at Judaism today, there are beautiful Shabbat tables happening in Reform Judaism, in Progressive Judaism, in Reconstructionist Judaism, Conservative Judaism, Orthodox Judaism, Ultra-Orthodox Judaism, Litvish people, Hasidic religion. Many. I mean, this is like one of those customs that, like, if you're affiliated with Judaism, you're probably coming together for some form of Shabbat dinner, something. Whether it's Kiddush, you know... My sister, God bless her, has pizza with pepperoni and Chinese food. Okay, that's her Shabbat dinner, but it's so beautiful for her, you know? That's their Shabbat. I'm not judging it. I'm just saying, I think that while we're all doing Shabbat in our different ways, at least for me, the reason to have a Beit HaMikdash in, you know, God willing, today, is to let us know that even though maybe we think we're all doing it differently, there really is like a center of it all, and there really is... It's about all of us coming together. Like, there's a lot of breakaway. There's a lot of, like, I'm not blaming or judging anybody, but, like, I do Shabbat this way, you do Shabbat this way, my temple's this, your temple's this, and I think that Beit HaMikdash is really just a home of peace and Hashem coming back to say, you've done a great job, and we're all united. It's, There's something about one. There is something about having...
Maybe the one is the feeling, not something... Not physical.
In terms of what will be when the temple is destroyed, and to be honest, it's who knows. We'll see what happens. And when the temple is rebuilt, I'm saying, in terms of what will Shabbat look like then, or what will the Beit HaMikdash look like then, you know. Exactly. So it's very hard for me to, you know, predict exactly. But I think that the general concept of Shabbat will certainly be there. In terms of the details, we'll leave that up to Mashiach and God to figure out. I don't exactly know if we're going to still have animal sacrifices in the same way and all that. I don't know.
So can I ask a question?
Yeah.
Are you done with what you're saying? Here's what I would like to tell them if you like the idea. So, thank you so much for coming to our Shabbos meal. We wanted to do benching with you guys this week, but I think we're going to push it off because it's so special in and of itself. But I would like to, and you could disagree with me if you wanted something else, I think that what we might say within the last 5-ish minutes would be to go around and just ask everybody one thing they learned or one thing that was interesting to you, or one thing they want to take with them into their Shabbat meal. So that's what